2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Therefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we're going to look at. And Lord, thank you, dear God, for the good teaching and very challenging. I think it'll help us, dear God. I pray that it, Lord, encourages our senior saints. I pray, dear God, that it'll help our adults to stay steadfast and our young people, Lord, that are growing up here. I pray, dear God, that they would be challenged by these truths. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you for standing. Many of you have heard teaching and preaching on spiritual warfare, and I just referenced that because if you've heard much preaching on the subject of spiritual warfare, you can't hardly broach that subject without dealing with what the Bible talks about when it's talking about generational sins. And there are sins that are passed down from one generation to the next in any given family. Preacher, what are you talking about? Well, let's just do a pretend scenario, okay? Perhaps your great-grandfather or somebody's great-grandfather brought into his home the sin of drunkenness. It didn't exist in the generations before him, but he brought this into his home. Maybe got around the wrong crowd, got around the wrong influences. Next thing you know, he succumbs to the sin of drunkenness. Now, for the first time in that family's history, or at least for many generations, beer is found in the refrigerator. Wine, whiskey found their way into the kitchen pantry. And for the first time in this family's history, one of their descendants finds a home in the local bar and becomes a companion of fools. For the first time, spirits. By the way, I can remember as a little kid growing up, pulling up in front of the Kroger's in Brazil, Indiana, and there was a liquor store right beside it. And the liquor store's name was House of Spirits. And folks, there's a reason it's called Spirits. You better think about that. And so for the first time, spirits are welcome in that home. He then marries, soon has a boy of his own. His son grows up thinking that drunkenness is normal, that's a rite of passage into manhood to hang out with the boys and get drunk. Now watch this. Now this has affected two generations. I'm talking about generational sins here, all right? A third generation is born, that young man grows up, and of course it's pretty normal in his life. And so the third generation is born, and grandchildren are then brought up, not just watching their parents, but watching their grandparents drink booze. By now, the consequences, and there are consequences, folks, of this lifestyle has now become generational, okay? Think about this. Well, what consequences are you talking about? Proverbs 23:29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babblings, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Doesn't sound like to me any good's coming out of this. God's woes now, think about this, the curse that's attached to the alcohol, God's woes are upon three generations. What do you mean, preacher? Sorrow is now generational. Contentions are now generational, almost normal. Babblings, wounds without cause, health issues are all generational. The effects of the serpent's bite, come on, and the adder's sting has touched everybody in the family. Now, that's three generations, but wait a minute. All of a sudden, there's a fourth generation, and children are born into that home once more, into that family once more. But wait a minute, something good happens. God's mercy steps in. All of a sudden, a bus captain or a bus worker knocks on the door and talks mom and dad into letting that great-grandchild ride a red and white bus to Sunday school. And by the way, there they learn about Jesus. They learn about God's amazing grace. They learn about his mercy. They learn about it forgiveness and deliverance from sin. And by the way, they come to an old-fashioned, come on, Bible preaching, independent, fundamental Baptist church. They learn about the love of Christ. And you know what? In a Sunday school class or children's church or out in Wednesday Bible Club or I don't know where, but they hear the gospel. It all comes together. They raise their hand. I need to be saved. I need to be saved. Now, wait a minute, folks. Watch this. Something remarkable happens within them. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth knoweth no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And so all of a sudden, this sin of drunkenness that's had a foothold, come on, a generational impact in this family, all of a sudden there comes a great-grandchild along that gets saved. And by the way, he locks in and he keeps riding the bus and he gets serious. And next thing you know, he's coming to the children's ministries, and then he gets into his teen years and he locks in into the youth group and he goes to camp and he's challenged to keep his life pure and clean. And you know, great grandpa and even mom and dad are just scratching their heads thinking, well, it's just a phase. He'll get through it, get over it. He got a little religion. It happens to some kids, but he didn't get religion. He got Jesus Christ. There's a difference between getting saved and getting religion. So he's this new creature. And you know what? He decides he's going to stay in church. He loves his mom. He loves his grandparents, loves his great-grandparents. But you know what? He decides to wholeheartedly follow Jesus. So he grows up in church and says, you know what? I love my parents, but I don't want the consequences of the sinful life. I love my grandma and grandpa, but I don't want the consequences of that sinful life. He's patient. He stays pure. He marries a Christian young lady. And then, you know what? They decide together, we're going to have a different type of a home. And so no beer is ever found in the refrigerator. No wine or whiskey is found in the cupboards. Satan and his spirits are expelled. And Jesus instead, think about this, becomes the centerpiece of the family. There's an empty bar stool on Saturday night, but never an empty pew on Sunday morning. A new generation, watch this, folks, has broken the chains of sin. It's traded in booze for a Bible, woe for wonderful, hangovers for holiness, and a jagged curse is lifted through the name of Jesus Christ. That's exciting to watch something like that happen. Now, folks, the goal of this new family beginning is to produce a different type of heritage. I'm not going to preach tonight on generational sins. I'm going to preach tonight on generational faith. Because all of a sudden now, a new heritage, something else can now become generational. He's going to give his kids a chance that, you know what, that family hasn't had for generations. He's going to give his grandkids, hopefully, a chance and a change from what they would have been a curse to experience. So the goal of this new family is to produce a heritage of holiness. And to hope that continues for generations. So I want to talk to you a little bit about generational faith. What is generational faith? Well, if there's generational sins and a generational curse that comes from those sins, folks, you know what? The opposite can also be true. There can be something in your family called generational faith. I don't know. And I don't know what kind of life your parents lived. I don't know what kind of life your grandparents. I don't know what kind of family that you come from, but I can tell you this. If you decide that you're going to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and turn your life over to him, you can give your kids hope. You can give your kids heaven one day. And you can give them a brand new start and a brand new beginning. Now, in this portion of Scripture, we see exactly what I described, only we see three generations here. Timothy, by the way, and alive. Just study sometime. And I was going to take time, but I thought with everything else I had to cover, I probably wouldn't be able to have the time tonight. But a study of the relationship between Timothy and Paul is a wonderful study and a sweet study. When Paul is writing the epistles, most of the time he begins with Paul and Timotheus. I mean, Timotheus was his right-hand man. He called him his own son in the faith. I think you saw a little bit of the tenderness of this relationship in the opening verses. In verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus the Lord. Now think about it. I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee. He's talking, this is an epistle not to a church, but to an individual, to this young man that he has mentored in the faith. And he says that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears that I might be filled with joy. And so there's an incredible relationship. We won't study that all out, but God has given Timothy as a gift to the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul a gift to Timothy. And you know, folks, you have to read a little bit of the history. It's not so much Bible as it is history. But you know, after Paul was executed, you know who really became the next Paul to help keep these new churches going? It was that son in the faith. It was Timothy that stepped into those shoes and had a great impact for the next several years on these new churches that he was blessed to help the Apostle Paul start. So incredible relationship and amazing. Now, let's get to the teaching tonight. He gets down into verse number 5 and he said, Timothy, you know what? God's blessed you and you've got a great faith about you, an unfeigned faith, a sincere faith. But then he reminds Timothy of where it started. In verse number 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. So, Timothy, I see something special. But you know what? Let's remember where it came from. Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And so we see that something produced to Timothy. Okay, folks, excuse me, but the Apostle Paul is not taking credit for Timothy here. He's not taking credit for the faith, that sincere faith that lives inside of the heart of Timothy. Paul may have come along and watered that shined a little sunshine on it and gave it some encouragement, but it was planted there by grandma. It was planted there by a godly mother. And here we see a picture of generational faith. Now let's think about this. Well, I want you to think, because I'll tell you, folks, just as the devil can get into a house in a generation and affect several generations and curse several generations with sinfulness, God can get in a family and turn an entire family's history in the opposite direction and bless generations as they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's talk about these three. First of all, there was Lois. True-hearted faith. I believe this. True-hearted faith in Christ. Watch this. Had to start with someone. Now, we don't know Lois's parents. They're not mentioned here. Lois's grandparents aren't mentioned here. But the fact that he just backs up and mentions grandma and mom and then Timothy, it's an indication at least that maybe Lois was a first generation Christian. Maybe she came from a family that was not saved and were not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, was not followers of God. But at some point, this young lady, Lois, decided that she was going to get saved. She was the one that was going to help start a new heritage, a new direction, and break the chains and the curse of previous generations. The Bible says that she had an unfeigned faith. which dwelt, think about that, dwelt first in thy grandmother, first in thy grandmother Lois. So that fact that it's that word first is there gives us the idea that it wasn't always in the family. But somebody reached this young lady. Somebody witnessed to this young lady. I don't know at what age she got saved. I don't know if she was a teenager. I don't know if she was already married. I don't know if it was during all of those great harvest of souls that we read about in the book of Acts as the church is launched. I don't know. I don't know her backstory. I just know this. You know, the unfeigned faith dwelt first in her. Now, folks, what we call, and young people, kind of stay with me here because I can teach you something here. We call somebody like that a first-generation Christian. There were previous generations before her, but they weren't Christian. And so when she becomes a Christian, all of a sudden, she's what we call a first-generation Christian. And I'm going to tell you, I have great admiration for first-generation Christians. I'll talk about that in just a minute. But she had what the Bible says, an unfeigned faith. You know what that means? That word unfeigned means it was a sincere faith. And it was real in her. It was real in her. It wasn't a fad. It wasn't, hey, I come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and sure, you want me to pray a prayer and hey, I'm getting a lot of attention and they got a lot of fun things going on here. And so, okay, if that's what everybody does, and then stick around until it's no longer fun and something better comes along. And folks, that's not sincere faith. That's not real faith. And so she meant it. When she got saved, she meant it. When she gave her life to Christ, she didn't hold back. Doesn't mean she was perfect, but she was sincere. Doesn't mean she was perfect, but she was real. She was real in her Christian life, and Christ was real to her. And so we see that this faith was a directed faith. Her faith was in Jesus Christ. In this culture, many times, faith, think about this, in this culture, faith many times simply means positive thinking. Now think about this, because folks, there's a difference between having faith in Christ and being born again and having faith. It's amazing how many lost people are talking about faith. And I've lost people walk up to me and say, hey, keep the faith. Keep the faith. Faith in what? You know? What they mean is, you know, keep a positive outlook or just keep believing. Believing what? Believing in what? You see, folks, faith cannot exist by itself. By definition, faith has to be directed towards something. Faith in yourself. A lot of times that's what they mean. Keep the faith. You know what? Have faith in yourself. Faith in tomorrow. Keep a positive outlook. I mean, have faith that tomorrow is going to be a good day. Well, that's not faith in Christ. Faith in the fact that sooner or later something good's going to happen. Faith in even, watch this, even the existence of God. But folks, just believing that there is a God is not salvation through faith in Christ. Amen. So there's a lot of people talking about the faith that I think have never really been saved. So none of these are saving faith. Listen, Lois did not simply turn over a new leaf or decide to have a more positive attitude or decide to have faith in faith. Grandma Lois got saved. She got born again. There was a man that attended our church for some time. And you know what, folks? He showed up. And he showed up with his girlfriend. And boy, the first Sunday, he sat out there and he really seemed to enjoy it. And so we got his information. I gave him a call. Me and Brother Nichols went and met him for lunch. And I said, so what brought you to Blessed Hope Baptist Church? And he said, well, you know, he said, I was telling my girlfriend, you know, they had a little son. And I was telling my girlfriend, he said, you know, if you just look around at the world, he said, it seems like the happiest people are in church. So, you know what? I want our kid to be happy and I want to be happy. So let's go to church because it seems like it makes people happy. And I just looked at him and said, well, it's a little more than that. And we tried to witness to him and he just seemed to have a struggle understanding, but he agreed to keep coming. And he came and seemed happy and came some more and seemed happy. And then something was preached on and he wasn't happy anymore. And then a few months later, Brother Nichols is showing me a post that he's posting on the internet, trash talking our church. And I'm thinking, if you're coming because you just think happiness is because we walk in a building a couple times a week, you don't understand salvation. Okay, are you seeking happiness or are you seeking salvation? Are you just wanting to go somewhere where you got a chance to have a little better life, or do you know that you're lost and you need to be born again? Because you know what? Her faith was faith in Christ and what Christ did on Calvary's cross. Her faith was in, come on, an empty tomb. Her faith was in a risen and forgiving. She got saved. She got saved. By the way, watch this. I'm not sure her mom and dad understood. I'm not sure grandma and grandpa was necessarily happy. I'm not sure maybe an aunt or uncle didn't pull her out and try to have an intervention at some time because she's going hog wild crazy on religion. Okay, folks, listen to me. First generation Christians, they have to take some strong stands. And you know what? Sometimes the biggest level of persecution comes from within their own family. At first, it's like, well, okay, all right, if they want to go to church and everything, and I guess nothing wrong with it, good for them. But all of a sudden, listen, God starts changing their life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new, old things are, and all of a sudden the family wants you to come to all the parties they used to have, and they can't understand why you won't come to a reunion on Sunday. And all of this other stuff. And because you know what? All of a sudden, God's given you new desires. And God's given you a new heart. And God's given you new appetites. And the things that before you got saved didn't really seem to interest you at all of a sudden becomes the most important things. And all these things that consumed your life, you begin to look at them for what they really are and think, you know what? That wasn't doing me any good. And all of a sudden, God begins to change your life. Now, I'm gonna say it again. First generation Christians to me are heroes. A lot of our bus kids that come in here and get saved, folks, are first generation Christians. And they pray, and we need to pray, that their mom and dad would get saved. But a lot of times that doesn't happen. And they have to take some stands. I've had young ladies meet with me and my wife and just say, there's times that at our house where the things that are on TV is just so wicked that what do I do? How do I handle it? And she said, when I get up to go to my room, then my mom and dad starts yelling at me and talking about how I don't want to be a part of family time anymore. But it's not family time, preacher. Everybody's just sitting there and smoking and drinking and drugging and watching something they shouldn't watch. And I'm not comfortable with that anymore. Think about that, young people. Next time you want to complain about mom and dad being too strict. The next time the devil sits on your shoulder and wants to complain about all the rules, and all we can't do because we're saved. Listen, you ought to thank God every day that you were born into a family that has a Christian mom and dad. My goodness sake. So, I watch these first generation Christians struggle. We had for a while a young man get saved here, and I believe sincere in his faith, and I mean sincere in his decision. But I'm going to tell you something. His dad went on attack mode, and he told me, he said, "You don't understand, Pastor, what it's like." But he said, "I'll come in from school," and this has happened since he was 12, 13 years of age. And he'd come in from school, and his dad would be sitting there on the couch, and he'd say, "Son, you look stressed out." And he said, "I am." And he'd say, "Well, here you go." And he's already got a joint rolled for me. And he pours me a finger or two of whiskey and sets it beside me. And that, he said, "Now I'm saved." Okay. What I'm saying is these first generation Christians, first of all, let's pray for them, folks. And they need encouragement. They need a lot of attaboys. And listen, they need a Paul to come into their life. Come on, men. You ought to just look around, pick out one or two of these young men around here that's gotten saved recently. I'm talking about bus teens. Talk to Brother Josh. He can help point you to some if you're not sure which one. And You know, if every young man that's recently got saved and is trying to do right had two or three strong relationships in this church with adult men, they might have a chance to make it. But if we just sit around and watch them drowned and don't even throw a lifeline to them, I mean, come on, somebody's got to care. Somebody's got to reach out. Come on, ladies, come on. We've had a number of young ladies recently get saved, and you know what? They're fighting themselves out of a lot of stuff and a lot of junk, and you know what? Go talk to Sister Dawn and just say, you know, is there one or two around here that, you know, come on, us older folk, we could grandma and grandpa a little bit, and some of you younger, you can take them shopping or take them out to lunch from time to time. Listen, I'm just saying it takes a lot to help the first generation Christians make it. But I don't know who helped, and I don't know the circumstance, and I'll talk to Sister Lois when we get to heaven. I'll get the whole background story, all right? But man alive, thank God she did it. She stuck in there. Okay, and then she gets married, and then God gives her a little baby girl. Only, you know what? She's not born in the same circumstance that Eunice was born in. She has a little girl named Eunice. And Eunice isn't born into the same circumstance that Lois was born into. Hey, she got a Christian mom. That's a huge difference, folks. And that Christian mom, folks, has a faith. Don't forget what type of faith she had. She had a real faith, a faith in the Savior, a faith in the Holy Scriptures. It was an indwelling faith. That dwelt first. I mean, it was an outward show. It was real. It was in her heart. It was a sincere faith, unfeigned. It means sincere, real, without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. You know, someone had to pioneer Christian heritage, and Lois said, I'll do it. Someone had to break the chains of unbelief. I'll do it. Someone had to break the curse of generational sins. I'll do it. That someone in this family was named Lois, and then she's blessed with a little baby girl, Eunice, and now we're talking about second generation Christians. How many of you figured out if you're a first generation Christian? You know what I'm talking about? I hope I'm making sense. How many of you say, preacher, I'm a first generation Christian. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. I mean it. These are my heroes, folks. I mean, the chances of them sitting in here and having made it and stuck with it, you don't realize how difficult, you don't realize. That's why I'm going to get to third generation Christians. By the way, listen to me. Third generation Christians, it's the same devil that attacks. He just attacks us in a different way. And so, yeah, you have some advantages. You have some advantage to whom much is given, much is required. And so, you know, you're going to be before the Lord without excuse in some areas that maybe a first generation Christian won't be. But I'm just saying, these folks that just raised their hand, okay, amen, amen. And by the way, the ones that just raised their hand probably are the ones that are going to naturally have a heart for first generation Christians, first generation young people that are trying to do the same thing. You know why? Because they know it. They've lived it. And now Eunice is born, okay? And so now this daughter grows up. She grows up with a Christian mom. This daughter gets to witness her mother's faith. And it was a sincere faith. Don't forget that. It was a directed faith, directed towards Jesus, towards the Bible. She saw that it indwelt her. Come on, she carried it in her heart. It wasn't just a facade. It was the real deal. It was unfeigned. She grew. Hey, every single Christian mom, please listen. Your daughter deserves to see that kind of Christianity lived out in your life. Okay? Second generation Christian young people that watch mom and dad come in and put on a show on Sunday and then live completely different when nobody else is around, you know their chances of turning out for the Lord? Not good. Not good. But here's a daughter that witnessed her mother's faith. I mean, you know what? Lois, she was the real deal. And Eunice saw that she was. And so she at least had that example in her life. Okay? How many of you are second generation Christians, if you know what I'm talking about? All right? I got my hand up here. I'm a second generation Christian, you know? Yeah. You know, think about it. All of a sudden now we have an example in our home. I mean, you know, mom and dad, okay, they didn't grow a lot in the first few years. They, you know, it took them a while, like it takes every new Christian, but we begin to see an immediate change, and then we begin to see more of a change as they responded to the teachings of the Bible, and our church began to, our home began to become more and more aligned with God's will and God's ways, and you know what, as a second generation Christian, boy, I've got a huge advantage over what they had. I mean, they at least brought God into our home. And we got to witness their faith. But I'm sorry, folks. Just witnessing their faith does not make you a Christian. Just witnessing the sincerity of their faith does not make you a sincere Christian. And so even though Eunice has a better opportunity and she has this example, this daughter had to, at some point, activate her own faith. Right. Remember this, God has no grandchildren. What does that mean? Well, I'm glad mom and dad was saved. But you know what? You're not going to get to heaven riding on mom and dad's coattails. Okay, at some point, you've got to realize you're a sinner. Maybe the home situation is not quite as bad, but you know what? We're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you have to. So at some point, this unfeigned faith is credited not only to Lois, but also to Eunice. So at some point, after witnessing her mother's faith and being influenced by her mother's faith and all of that, she at some point decided, I need Jesus. I need to be saved. And after she got saved, she still had to make a decision. What kind of faith am I going to live out? Is it going to be an unfeigned faith like my mother, the real kind of faith, the real deal? Or do I really just kind of want enough Jesus to get to heaven, but I kind of like the world too? And so she had to make decisions. You know, I can tell you this. I've done a lot of funerals through the years, okay? It just comes with being a pastor. And a lot of times it's not funerals necessarily of our core members or our core families. We because of our bus ministry, I've done a lot of bus family funerals. And by the way, I've done the funeral of some very, very wonderful elderly Christian women and Christian men. I can say this. I've been in a lot of funeral homes where I stood at a casket. I didn't know the lady as well. And here comes the children up. And I say, tell me about your mom. And they will go on and on and on about her love for God and her faithfulness to God's house and her faithfulness to church and how much she read the Bible and how much she prayed for them. And the grandkids will come up on this side and talk about grandma's faith and what a great example. And yet I'm looking at the children and I'm looking at the grandchildren and there's no evidence of that faith. And I don't doubt what they're telling me is true. She lived it before them. They'd say to me, oh, my goodness sake, she had never let us miss church. I mean, every single Sunday morning till we left the house, grew up and left the house. She'd march us down to the church house. And I'm looking at second generation, what should be second generation Christians, what should be third generation Christians. And, you know, I mean, I'm getting ready to do a funeral, but I want to preach something else. Why'd you drop the ball? You're sitting here just bragging on the faith of your mother and your grandmother, and you stand in awe of it, and you're wiping tears as you tell me about it, but it wasn't important enough to you to latch a hold of it. I mean, folks, listen to me. Just because there's a first generation Christian doesn't mean that all second generation Christians are going to turn out. You still got to make a choice. You've got to get saved. You've got to decide what kind of faith I'm going to live out. I'm not going to live one of a life of Christian hypocrisy. Nobody's perfect, but I'm going to be sincere in my faith and I'm going to be faithful to God and I'm going to live right and I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to get victory over sin in my life and I'm going to, because one of these days God's going to give me children. And folks, listen, so you know what? Even though I got to say Lois, you know, she's my hero because first Christian, generation Christian, but second generation Christians that just raised their hand, you know what? You're my heroes too. Because you have to make a choice also. Okay, there's a lot of kids of first generation Christians that are out there in the world. Some claim to be saved, some know they're not, but you wouldn't know it if you ran into them. But thank God for the second generation Christians to say, I'm not going to waste what God did in my mom and dad's life. You know what? I'm going to listen to them. I'm going to get into that book that changed their lives. And I'm going to follow the Savior that changed their lives. And I can't write on their coattails. I'm going to have a relationship with God myself. I'm going to have unfeigned faith so that my kids have something to look at. So that gets us through two generations, you see. I mean, you know, think about that. Eunice got to witness her mother's faith, but she had to activate her own faith. And then she had to decide on the quality of her faith. And she gave her son a mother that had unfeigned faith. Now she's got a grandmother that has, he's got a grandmother that has unfeigned faith. And I don't know what the other examples were, the mentioning of their husbands aren't in the text. I don't know. There's speculation. I don't know. But I know this. God gave him two generations of the real deal type of Christian to look at. Now it's Timothy's turn. Now it's the third generation's turn. Think about that. How many of you young people figured it out yet? Some of you are still thinking, one, two, three. He's going to ask me what I am. I have no idea. How many of you know you're third generation Christians? Many adults in here, third generation Christians, you know. Praise God. Amen. Got any fourth generation Christians? Amen. I love that. Come on now. Amen. Amen. And you think about this. Then all of a sudden this young man, I don't know, maybe his dad wasn't saved. I don't know. He's not mentioned. There's speculation that he's not a believer. Maybe not. Hey, that means he's got both examples and a free will. But I just think grandma just prayed and prayed and prayed on that boy. Come on, grandmas, don't ever quit praying for them grandbabies, okay? I think mama set him down on her knee and maybe opened the word of God and just read it to him out loud and told him, listen, I prayed that God would give you to me and I gave you back to God. And I want to raise you to serve God. Son, I know the world has got so much it seems like it wants to offer you, but I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you, son. I'm praying for you. Man, don't quit praying. Come on, moms and dads, don't quit praying. So here comes Timothy along. A son is given the gift of a godly heritage. Not just a godly mother now. Now he's got a godly heritage. And by the way, they pointed him to the scriptures. Did you see chapter? You want to go forward to chapter number 3? 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 15. Y'all know these verses. How many times have we read them? But now all of a sudden in a new light, and that from a child. That's why I said he was raised on mama's knee with an open Bible. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Mama kept him in church. Come on. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so from a child, all of a sudden, he is exposed to this. He's given a Christian, a godly heritage. You third generation young people, listen to me. You have been given a godly heritage. Yes. Not just godly parents, a godly heritage. But you know what? God doesn't have any grandkids or great-grandkids either. And you can take mom and dad's unfeigned faith and grandma and grandpa's unfeigned faith, and you can exercise your free will and spit on it and turn around and live a life that makes them ashamed. I mean, everybody in here has got a free will. At one of these days, you're going to come to age and you're going to decide, what am I going to do with what God's given me? Thank God for Timothy. You know what? He decided, I'm just going to believe this old book. Listen, I've watched grandma's life and I've seen the blessings of God on her. And I've watched my mama's life, and I watched the peace of God that she has, and I, maybe I do have this other example and some other family members, but I'm telling you what, I'm also watching what's going on in their lives. And I don't think I want any of that. I mean, take the world, but give me Jesus. You know, I think I'll just spend my life serving God. Mom keeps saying God's got something incredible for me, and I don't know what it is, but I'm just going to believe her. I'm going to believe the preacher. I'm going to believe the Christian men in my life, and I'm going to believe my grandma that prays for me, and I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live for, I want some third-generation Christians to come to an altar tonight and nail this thing down and say, I'm not doing this as long as it's fun or convenient or until the clock hits 18 years of age. I'm giving my life to this. I'm not wasting the miracle that God did in my parents' life to give me this opportunity. The miracle that God did in some of your grandparents' life and even some of your great-grandparents' lives to give you this opportunity. Think about that. Wow. So she's got a son, but and he's been given the gift of a godly heritage, but he's got to decide what he's going to do with it. God gave her a son, but he's got to choose to embrace the God of his heritage. And the day that he does, he don't know it yet. But a preacher was born that day. And all of a sudden, in God's time, God brings the Apostle Paul. And now we read his name over and over and over in the New Testament. Paul and Timotheus and Silvanus unto the church of. All of a sudden, he becomes like a son to maybe the greatest preacher, evangelist, missionary in the history of Christianity. He's been given incredible opportunities to fulfill God's will for his life. And you know why, young people? Because he said, I'm not going to take for granted, and I'm not going to waste, and I'm not going to throw away what God's done in my grandma's life. I've been handed something called a godly heritage, and I'm not going to be the one that fumbles the ball. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help each and every one of us. I think there's application that can be made in so many different ways. And I think everybody that's sitting in this auditorium tonight, in some way, God, this message was for them. It may be that somebody's here, they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They haven't really, truly ever been born again. I pray, dear God, that they would make the decision tonight, Lord, to just decide it's time to get saved. It's time to start a new lineage. It's time to break some chains. It's time to give my kids a chance and my grandkids a chance. Even if I didn't have the same chance, I can give it to them. Lord, thank you for first-generation Christians. I think that there's certain things that they battle. I think there's certain things, Lord, that they struggle with. But, Lord, thank you for the courage, and thank you, dear God, for the commitment, and thank you, dear God, that they weathered the storm, and thank you, dear God, that no matter what anybody said, they just decided they loved you more than they loved anything or anyone. And Lord, I pray for those of us that are second-generation Christians, dear God, that we would produce in our lives a faith that's worth copying. And Lord, for the third and fourth generation Christians in this room, I pray, Lord, that you continue to help them to make good decisions, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name.